Good morning. If you have a copy of God's Word, look with us to the book of John, chapter 9. The book of John, chapter 9, fourth book of the New Testament. As we begin reading verse 1, we're going to read the whole chapter. It's a very important chapter to understand the flow of it. While you're turning there, people have asked me, would you wear your Alabama tie since they didn't play yesterday? Yeah, because we beat Georgia a few weeks ago. Hank said on this platform that Bama was a historic, terrible team. I wrote it down, historical, terrible team. And so I'm wearing this to remind him of that historical, terrible team that beat them 10 out of the last 11 times. Okay. There's an irony about this passage today. Mark and I were talking about this week. Today we're going to be talking about a blind man. A couple of weeks ago, I was having trouble seeing out of my right eye, and I had two revivals back to back. And so I went and preached, and then I came back, and I went to Campbellsville. I was preaching there. It was getting a little worse, and went to an eye doctor. They thought maybe I had a torn retina. Went to the eye doctor, and she said, no, it's not torn, but you have bleeding behind the eye, and so you need to get it checked out. And the pastor said, well, do you want to cancel the revival? I'm going, you don't know me. if I can stand, I preach. It's just my philosophy. And so we finished the revival, came here, went to the ophthalmologist, and he said, well, it's not torn. It may be torn, maybe the beginning of a tear. We don't know, but there is bleeding behind the eye. Now, I say all that, I can't see out of my right eye. And so this side of the room, you can take a nap, okay? I won't even notice. This side of the room, you can take a nap. I'll just notice. That's the only difference. So apologize for that. Book of John, chapter 9. Now, whenever you study the Word of God, there's three questions you need to ask before you look at a passage. Number one, who's the author? We know John wrote this. John the Apostle, which means he's an eyewitness. He saw this. Number two, who's the audience? Very important. We know in the book of John, he's writing to a non-Jewish audience. He's writing to the Gentiles. And you say, how do you know that? Because he's always explaining Jewish terms. So in John chapter 4, he says the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. Every Jew knew that. John chapter 11, he talked about the burial customs of the Jews. Well, they knew that. John chapter 20, Rabboni, meaning teacher. Well, they knew that. He's writing to an audience that doesn't know that. And here's the difference. Matthew's writing to the Jewish audience, and so you have the genealogies, and you have a lot of teaching, because they were really impressed with rabbinic teaching, Sermon on the Mount, the parables. John is writing about miracles because the Gentiles wanted to hear about miracles. They serve the Greek gods, the Roman gods, you know, Zeus and Jupiter and Ares and Mars. They worship gods with power. John is introducing Jesus, the God of power. And you have a lot of miracles here, and he's connecting it to the I Am statements. And he's connecting the miracles to spiritual truths. With that in mind, let's read the passage. Oh, the third is aim, and audience, and then aim. Aim, John is trying to show them who Jesus is and how to be saved. John chapter 9, verse 1. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God may be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. They anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is he. Others said, no, but he is like him. And he kept saying, I am the man. So they said to him, then how were your eyes opened? He answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. They said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. And they brought to the Pharisees the man who was formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he received his sight. And he said to him, he put mud on my eyes and I wash and I see. And some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him since he has opened your eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered, we know this is our son and he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age. Ask him. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered, whether he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I have told you already and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples? And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are the disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. The man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opens my eyes? We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And they answered him, you were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. And some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. Pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we ask you to be our teacher this morning as we open your word. May your Holy Spirit guide us. Open our hearts, minds, that we would understand. Help us, Father, that we will see it, that we will visualize it. Not only, Father, for interpretation, but, Father, for transformation, that we may all see. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The song was first recorded for MGM Records on April 21st, 1947. And it was released in September 1948. At the beginning, it wasn't a hit, but he would sing it at all his concerts. And after a while, it became a hit. The writer and the performer was country singer Hank Williams. Ironically, when I hear the song, I think of Johnny Cash, because he also would sing the song. The song is about darkness, light, redemption, sin in heaven. The song is, I Saw the Light. And I want to sing it for you this morning. No. Ain't happening, okay? But you remember the words. I mean, I wandered so aimless, life filled with sin, I wouldn't let my dear Savior in. And then Jesus came like a stranger in the night. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. Hank Williams wrote that over 70 years ago, but someone else could have written it over 2,000 years ago. The character in our text is the story of a man who's born blind, But we're going to learn that he did not have to die blind. In our text, he was born in darkness, but we're going to see that he was born again in light. He was born where he could not see, but he was born again that he might see. Remember what I said, that John will use miracle stories to teach us spiritual truths? You see it throughout John. So, for example, turning the water into wine is a picture of the transformation of our soul. The feeding of the 5,000 symbolizes Jesus' ability to deal with our spiritual hunger. The raising of Lazarus shows that Jesus' ability over giving life to the spiritually dead. And this story is showing us that how he deals with our spiritual blindness. It's a great story. And one of those stories, every verse is important. Almost every word is important. And so I want us to look at it carefully. It could almost be like a play with different acts. The first act is the condition of the sufferer. The condition of the sufferer. It begins in verse 1. He saw a man blind from birth. There's something interesting about this man. In fact, this man is a sufferer in many ways. Not just one, but in many ways. The first aspect of his suffering is physically. He suffered physically. He was blind from birth. Even though in the New Testament, Jesus healed 5 people of blindness. This story is unique. Even though Jesus healed many people in the New Testament, this story is unique. Because this is the first time and the only time that's recorded that Jesus is going to heal someone who has a disease from birth. In other words, this is not some psychosomatic disease. Nowhere else in the New Testament do you find Jesus healing someone from birth. This man has suffered all of his life. He's a grown man who's never seen the sunrise or the sunset. He's never seen the face of a loved one. He's never seen the flower. He's never experienced colors, the green grass or the blue sky. He's never seen a smiling face. He's never seen his parents. He is blind in darkness, and he suffered physically. But he also suffered emotionally. Did you notice what the disciples asked in verse 2? Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? In Jesus' day, if you were sick, it was because of your sin. If you were sick, if you had a disease, it was your sin. That's why in the book of Job, the friends of Job came and said, why don't you repent of your sin? Because in their mind, it had to be your sin. If you were diseased in Jesus' day, you suffered emotionally because you're thinking it's my fault. Well, here are the disciples. They got a question. Jesus, got a problem here. Who sinned? And they give 2 options. Really, there's 3 options, but they give 2 options. They first said, is it the parents? Is it because of the parents' sin that this man is born blind? Maybe. They were thinking of Exodus chapter 20, verse 5 and 6. It says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the 3rd and 4th generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands of generations to those who love me and keep my commandments. Maybe they thought that verse. Although, if you go back and look at that verse, in context, he's talking about the nation. Not about individuals, the nation. If one generation turns against God, the second generation is going to suffer. Not talking about individuals, talking about nations. Don't take the verse out of context. You see, the disciples forgot about Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20. It says, the son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father, nor the father suffer for the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. Is it the parents? No. Well, if it's not the parents, it has to be the man. But here's the problem. He was born blind. When did he sin? Did he sin in the womb? Believe it or not, there were rabbis who taught that. They take that verse in Genesis chapter 25, verse 22, when Jacob and Esau in the womb, the mother says they're struggling together. And the rabbi said, see, they're jealous of one another in the womb, so you can sin in the womb. maybe it's contractions. Or they took the verse, Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, and if you do not do well, sin crouches at the door. And the rabbi said that door means the door of the womb. You see what they're doing? They're taking Bible verses out of context. Early in my ministry, one of the best advice I ever received from a pastor, he said, Dan, preach what's in the text and don't preach what's not in the text. Because the rabbis would preach what's not there. And by the way, if you preach what's not there, you're always smarter than everybody else. And the rabbis want to be smarter than everyone else. The third option, they don't mention that, is pre-existence of the soul. Some people believe that the soul always existed and they just come in the womb. Not found in the Bible. So here's the disciple. Hey, Jesus, who sinned? Now, please understand, sometimes our sins lead to suffering, but not every single time. Sometimes we get sick because of our bad habits. But sometimes we get sick, sometimes we suffer because of sins of others. Sometimes it's because of Satan. Sometimes it's because of a fallen world. Never think there's always a one-to-one relationship. By the way, there is an answer to that question. Jesus, who sinned? I can tell you who sinned. Adam. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world, so did sickness. And so what does Jesus say? He said, neither the parents nor this man, neither one of these people caused this. And then he said, but the glory of God will be seen. Here's what Jesus is saying. It makes no difference why something is happening. God can get glorified. The issue in sickness is not asking why. The issue in being sick or suffering is what now? We change the question. Jesus said it's neither. This man suffered physically, he suffered emotionally, but he also suffered economically because the Bible said he was a beggar. And in that day, if you were blind, you couldn't get a job. The Roman Empire didn't take care of you. The Jewish people didn't take care. There's no laws to protect the handicapped, no pension. You had to beg. You see what Jesus is doing? He's taking this picture of our spiritual blindness. See, we are blind spiritually. We're not blind because we sin. We sin because we're blind. We cannot heal ourselves. And we're all beggars. We're all begging for something. We're begging for peace, satisfaction, joy. We can't get that on our own. Act number two, the compassion of the Savior. The compassion of the Savior. It begins in verse 1, and when it says Jesus, he saw a man blind. That word in the Greek language does not mean a casual glance. It means an intense gaze. It's the idea that Jesus is walking with his disciples, and you've got about 30 to 40, maybe 50 people begging, and Jesus stopped to gaze at one person. I don't know why he didn't see the other. I don't know why he didn't look at the others. He's looking at this particular man. There's compassion here. He riveted his eyes upon him. He saw him. Oh my goodness, what a contrast. The disciples saw a puzzle. Jesus saw a person. The disciples saw a sinner. Jesus saw a sufferer. The disciples saw a problem to discuss. Jesus saw a man to deliver. The disciples saw the past. Jesus saw the potential. The disciples asked why. Jesus asked what now? By the way, what we see determines how we serve others. And to the disciples, this was just a theological case study where Jesus saw a man in the image of God. Don't you wish somebody could see you? Don't you wish people could see us? Someone to see your potential, your passion, your skills? Don't you wish somebody could see you? To see your pain, your hurts, your tears? Don't you wish somebody could see you? See your love, your care, your passion? Don't you wish somebody could see you? Not just your smile, but the pain behind it. Not just your dreams, but the potential that keeps you fighting for them. To be understood without having to explain everything. Don't you wish somebody could see you? That's what we're all looking for. But Jesus does. Jesus does. But then he does something interesting. We see the deliverance of this man in verse 6 and 7. Jesus is going to deliver him from his blindness, but he does three things you would not have expected. Number one, he made a mud pie. He spit on the ground and made mud and put it on the man's eyes. Why? I mean, this is Jesus. He could have said a word. He could see. He could have just touched him. He could have seen. But he spit on the ground to make a mud pie? Maybe, since the man was blind, he just wanted to feel something. Or maybe in that day, they believed saliva had healing power. Now, before you get too arrogant, have you ever kissed a boo-boo? Finger hurts, kiss it, kiss the forehead. We still believe it. That's where it comes from, this idea. Jesus makes this mud pie. Secondly, Jesus was intentionally breaking the Sabbath law. He knew it. You see, first of all, you couldn't make clay on the Sabbath. Number two, you couldn't spit on the ground. Listen, in that time period, you had the law from God, and then you had someone interpret the law, and then you had someone interpret that interpretation, then you had someone interpret that interpretation. You had all these laws called the Mishnah. This is what the Mishnah said. You could not spit on the ground. You could spit, it just couldn't touch the ground. Because if you spit on the ground, your spit made an indention in the dirt, and that's called plowing. And Jesus spat on the ground. You couldn't heal on the Sabbath unless somebody's life was in danger. You broke your leg and your life was not in danger, they would not set it to the next day. Here is Jesus in front of everyone breaking all these laws to help a hurting person. The Pharisees cared about the policies. Jesus cared about the people. Third, he said something interesting. He said, go wash it off at Siloam. Now, that makes no sense because they were closer waters. The pool of Bethesda over there. He could have gone to the sheep goat. There's water over the sheep gate. He could wash over there. That water's on the other side. The name Siloam means sent. John tells us that because we're not Jews. That pool was used to draw ceremonial water. By the way, it was called the Wells of Salvation. King Hezekiah built it. Built an underground tunnel. So you had this pool of water. So if there was ever a siege of Jerusalem, they would have water. It represented, very symbolic, of the Messiah to save. I love this. The one who was sent, sent the blind man to the place called sent. The one who's going to bring salvation is sending the blind man to the well of salvation. You get it? Jesus is saying, look, it's not the water that's going to save you, it's me. This man never asked to be healed. He didn't know who Jesus was. Jesus healed him anyway. But he still had to be obedient. He still had to obey God to be saved. Third act, the controversy over the sign. Controversy over the sign. Now, you would have thought everyone would have been happy about this. Oh, no, there's a lot of debates here. First debate took place among the neighbors. Are you the one? We know the blind beggar. In fact, the words say we know exactly where he's sitting. It can't be you. He said, it's me. No, it's not you. Can't be you. Verse 9, they could not explain the miracle. They were very negative about it. He said in verse 11, I have sight. That word originally meant I look to heaven. In other words, I can see and I'm looking to heaven now. Then they bring in the Pharisees. Verse 13, they're saying, wait a minute. How can you be healed because the man broke the Sabbath? It's impossible. They were more concerned with the rules and the people. And then they said, well, let's bring in your parents. By the way, if you have problems with your parents, just read this passage. They bring in the parents. In verse 19, they said, is this your son who you say was blind? How does he now see? That's the English translation. The Greek language, it's one long sentence. It's a trick question. They're breaking it down. Is this your son whom you say is blind? that now see. Is this your alleged son who you said was allegedly blind, who now is allegedly healed? Whatever answer they gave was going to be wrong. And instead of being excited, they said, hey, he's our son, he was born blind, everything else, we have no idea, we're going to go over here and talk. Verse 22, they said they did that out of fear, and that word means growing fear. They were afraid of being thrown out, excommunicated. Technically, the word is unsynagogued, casting out. You see, if you were cast out of the synagogues, three types. One is a rebuke, lasted 7 to 30 days, no big deal. The next is called casting out. That lasted 30 to 60 days. When that happens, they blew a trumpet, they placed a curse on you. You could not be within 6 feet of anyone. You could not go home with your family. You could not work. You could not buy. You couldn't do anything. You were an outcast. They treated you as if you were dead. And the third was cutting off. That was indefinite. This one was number two. This was bad. And they were scared. We are not going to lose everything. Now, isn't it amazing? Jesus walks into this man's life, and he has problems. Whenever Jesus walks into your life, the world is going to walk out, and you're going to have problems with the world, but it's okay. So the Pharisees are start asking the questions. Verse 24, give glory to God. It means to swear. And then verse 25, the greatest testimony in the Bible. Whether he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. You can't argue with a testimony. I don't have the theological answers. I know I'm saved. I know I can see. They wanted to debate it. Let's debate this. He said, look, I can just see. Your personal testimony, no one can take that away from you. Oh, we try. Oh, you can't be saved. It didn't happen in the Baptist church. Oh, you can't be saved. You didn't shed tears. Oh, you can't be saved. You were too young. You can't be saved because you didn't know enough Bible verses. I've told the story before. My mother was saved, and she was in Sunday school class. She was in her 80s. And this lady, my mother did not remember when she was saved. She said, I don't remember when I was saved. I just know I was saved. I grew up in the church. So the lady beside her said, well, you're not saved. And see, my mom called me and said, I need to talk to a preacher. And she said, this lady says I'm not saved because I can't tell you the time nor the place. It was just so natural. I said, Mom, you'll be known by your fruit. And I've known you all my life. And the way you treated me, no, you're not saved. No, I didn't say that. Did not say that. No. I said, Mom, Billy Graham knew exactly when he was saved, the back row, listening to Mordecai Ham and that tent revival. His wife, Ruth Graham, cannot tell you the time nor the place. She grew up as a missionary child. I think Ruth Graham is saved. By the way, the logic of that is so faulty. If that is true, if you have Alzheimer's or dementia, you lose your salvation. Don't let someone else define your terms. This man, I love it. He said, look, all I know is I was blind, but now I see. In verse 27, he becomes a comedian. I love what this guy does. He becomes a little sarcastic. Why do you want to know about this? Oh, you want to be a follower too. In verse 28, they lose it. They begin to ridicule. The word means to scream. And then they said, verse 34, you are utterly or entirely in sin. Here's what they're saying. You sin in the womb. Then there's the confession of the saint. The confession of the saint. The miracle of the cure of the blindness is great, but the secondary miracle is greater when he finds Jesus. Notice the progression. Verse 11, he said, this man called Jesus. Verse 17, he said, oh, he's a prophet. Then verse 31, oh, he's a man of God. He called him a man of God. They kicked him out of the synagogue. They unsynagogued him. Verse 35, Jesus found him. Now, I love that. They unfounded him, and then Jesus found him. They kicked him out, and Jesus brought him in. And Jesus said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He said, I don't know who he is. He said, well, the one talking to you, the Son of Man. Oh, I believe. You healed me. And John said he worshiped him. Salvation always leads to worship. That's the progression of faith. He's a good man, a great man, a godly man, and now he's the God man. That's the picture of salvation. When you respond to the light God has shown you, you will receive more light. Like the woman at the well. Oh, this, are you a Jew? Oh, you must be a prophet. Oh, you're the Messiah. We receive the light, we must respond in faith and obedience to that light. Now, the Pharisees saw the light, they didn't respond to it. We like to go, believe it or not, I'm claustrophobic, but we like to go to caves. Now, not enclosed caves, I like big caves. So we went to Mammoth Cave. That's where I heard about Floyd Collins. On January 30th, 1925, he was exploring near Mammoth Cave, and he squeezed into this narrow opening called Sand Cave. He's crawling under this ground, and his foot dislodged a large rock, which pinned him, and he couldn't get out. His family and friends realized he weren't there, and they looked for him. They found him. He is 56 feet under the ground, and they began to try to dig him out. They did get a hole, so at least they could give him water and food. They could see the light, and they couldn't reach him. So they kept digging, until finally the roof caved in. After 17 days, the roof caved in, and he died. One of the rescuers said this to the paper. The light was always there, and he could see it, but he couldn't reach it. The light was always there. And he could see it, but he couldn't reach it. That does not have to be your story this morning. If you see the light, which is always there, you can reach it by faith. Amen. Remember I said to Hank Williams? He was not a Christian when he wrote that song. And he never became a Christian. He died at age 29. One day he told his friend, Minnie Pearl, I don't see the light because there ain't no light. He was wrong. There's a light. The light of the world. And his name is Jesus. And he's calling you today out of the darkness. Oh, you can talk about the light. You can sing about the light. Hank Williams sung about the light. He just never embraced it. Will you embrace it today? Would you stand and bow your heads? Our Father, those of us who are believers, we started out in darkness. And Father, you revealed the light to us, and we responded. And Father, today there may be people here, they're still in darkness. Father, they see that light. They know that light. His name is Jesus, who died on a cross for their sins. But they need to go to the light. And so, Father, I pray this morning that they will respond. Like this blind man, he responded to what he saw a little bit each time until he met Jesus. Father, that person who has questions. Oh, if I get all my questions answered, I would come to know Jesus. Father, show them they'll never have all their questions answered. You're too magnificent for that to ever happen. Father, for that person who says, I need to get my life straight before I come to Jesus. Well, if they could get their life straight before Jesus, they don't need Jesus. Father, let them just see the light and realize they're in darkness. Remind them today that Jesus Christ loved them so much, he died on a cross for them. And so this morning, let them admit they're a sinner. They cannot save themselves. Believing that Jesus Christ died for them 2,000 years ago, was buried, and rose again. Let them confess, saying, God, I give you everything. I'm holding nothing back this morning. Let them come to the light. And Father, we'll give you the glory. And give you all the credit in Jesus' name. Amen.